Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we began walking through Matthew 24, and we're going to continue next week into Matthew 25. And as I discussed a little bit last week, you know, this is a chapter that gets a lot of interest from folks because it's a huge subject. Everybody wants to know when the world will end. As I shared last week, you know, when I was 9 and my father had told us about the late great planet Earth and how that affected me, you know, still intrigues me to this day, this discussion of end time stuff. In fact, in our Wednesday night group that I have with the boys, you know, we're reading through the book of Revelation right now. And because of the great interest, there has been a lot of scholarly work on prophecies out of Daniel, out of Ezekiel, out of Matthew 24 here, and out of the book of Revelation itself. I mean, there's been a lot of discussion. And one of the things that you come upon in Revelation 20 is this discussion of Jesus' millennial kingdom, his thousand-year kingdom. And scholars are split all over the place. In fact, there are four areas, you know, that you fall into. You can be an amillennialist. That means the thousand years described in Revelation 20 is not literal, and we're already in the reign of Jesus Christ. There's historical premillennialism, which means that the thousand-year reign of Christ is literal. Believers will be raised when Christ comes. Unbelievers are going to be raised after the thousand years. And then there's judgment. And then there's pre-tribulation millennialism. It's similar to historic millennialism, but the believers are going to be raptured at some point. Maybe pre-trib, maybe in the middle of the tribulation, post-trib, but you know, this is where the rapture idea is. And then there's preterist post-millennialism, which means that everything started in AD 70. We're into the thousand-year reign of Christ. And most of the prophecies were about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in AD 70. If I had to say which group I fall in, I guess I am a historical premillennialist. I have yet to add that to my business card, but you know, if people would want to know what I am, I would say that's where I fall in all this. I'm not a believer in the rapture theology. I see where people get it from, but I read the Bible in its most simple form, and I take as much of it as I can literally. I believe every word attributed to Jesus Christ written in the Bible. I have to believe that because I believe God is sovereign enough to make sure that that was accurately recorded. And if there is something I don't understand, it's not because Jesus lied. I've shared that thought with you before, but I don't want to get to heaven and say, Jesus, you lied to me. I don't think that goes well, right? Right? We could agree on that. So if there's things I don't understand, it must be something that I am lacking in. And that's okay. I can admit that. You guys can admit that, I'm sure. But, you know, it's just we don't understand everything. Last week, we finished off with these verses from Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let he who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. Let he who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for pregnant women and those nursing infants in those days, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be." When we see these signs, starting off with the abomination of desolation, Jesus said there's going to be such awfulness, such evil, that if you are in the vicinity, get out. That's all you're going to want to do because pure evil is on its way. So today, we'll start there with verse 21 again and read through the end of 24. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, the way you spoke in your scripture sometimes is unfathomable to us. But the one thing we know, Lord, your scripture is truth. It points to you. And whether we understand it or not, it teaches us to put our faith in you and to stand firm in your promises because you are not shaken. So, Father, help us as we read through this today. Enlighten us and continue to strengthen our faith in you. Amen. So, I want to start in verses 21 to 28 after what Jesus had said there about the abomination of desolation being, you know, put up in the temple. So we start in verse 21 again. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Now, when you think about it, Jesus declares in verse 21 that the most awful time in history is going to precede the very end of the world. This is a sobering statement, right? When you think about the terrible wars, the plagues, the famines, the genocide that history has already laid upon us, right? When God pours out his wrath, there is going to be a great tribulation. I mean, come on. One nice thing about being in a church of this size is there's nobody who doesn't remember the 20th century here, right? We all remember the 20th century. We still think the world is pretty good. And look at the wars. Look at the revolution. Look at the killings that took place in the 20th century. And we still call the world good, okay? We maybe did not live through some of those things, but they obviously were not the worst of the worst of the worst. And in verses 22, Jesus says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. We don't have any idea what this means, right? Will the days actually be shortened? Will something else take place? But one thing we can rest assured in is just like God watched over the Israelites when he sent 10 plagues upon Egypt, he has the ability, the power, to watch over those who are his own, right? So he promises that he will act in some way to help us and alleviate the full effects of all the awfulness that is upon the earth. And in verses 23 to 26, Jesus is talking about people saying, look, here's the Christ, right? And he warns us not to be deceived by this. False Christs and false prophets will arise in the midst of the tribulation, right? They've arisen since AD 70, haven't they? We've had plenty of false Christs and false prophets arise since that time. And Jesus says at this time, they will have power to do incredible things, signs and wonders, so that even Bible-believing Christians will be tempted to say, oh, well, maybe that guy is the Christ. Come back. Jesus assures us, though, when he comes back, it is not going to be a secret. He will not arise just out of the crowds, right? It won't be done in private, but it is going to be as awesome as a lightning show is, right? And it'll come just like that. It will be seen far and wide, his return to earth. And when you think about it, this instantaneous return of Christ is going to be terrifying to the ungodly. You know, in Matthew here, Matthew uses the Greek word parousia, which is the same word as coming, one we use for Advent, which means Advent. And it's only used in Matthew, in the Gospels of Matthew. But every time it's used, it's like the coming of a high-ranking person. It is important and a dignitary that is of some rank. So it's not just, you know, some word that they chose. But it's like this signifies Jesus' true coming back. And then verse 28, if you're reading along, that's a hard one to figure out, right? Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. You know, as I was reading through stuff on it, the best I could find was this is a difficult statement, but maybe a figure of speech with the idea of when the judgment is ripe, surely it'll come, right? When something is dying, the vultures start to circle because they know the end is near, right? Or the end has already come, and they start to land and pick apart the corpse. So in verses 29 to 31, Jesus tells of his return after the great tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Immediately, Jesus says, after the tribulation, we'll see these heavenly signs, right? The sun darkened, no moon, stars will fall, the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man. You know, as I thought about this, I'm like, well, the first time he came, right, there was a sign in heaven. Will it be as simple as the return of his star, the Christmas star? You know, I don't know. But obviously, there is some sign we will see. I'll be like, oh, this only happens when Jesus comes. And then we read that the elect will be gathered from the earth. And this is the same thing that Paul wrote about, that those who are alive will be caught up to meet Jesus on his return. This is not the rapture, because the rapture is the idea that we are taken out of the earth and there's still more going on. This is when Jesus comes in his second coming. You know, because he even said, the Son of Man, and those who are alive, as Paul described, will be caught up. So Jesus gives us a warning to be ready. And says in verses 32 to 35, the lesson of the fig tree, he says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The fig tree, like all plants, right, has a regular pattern. The leaves appear and summer follows. And so Jesus is saying, just like you watch things happen in the natural world, keep watch on what's happening in the world around you. Because you can be ready for my return. And we have to remember, part of our call to be ready is when we pass, we meet Jesus, right? Or at least we know what our heavenly or hellish eternal life will be. So whether we're here at the very end, or we pass before, just like all of our loved ones who have preceded us in death, we need to be ready because we don't know the moment either of our passing or of Jesus' return. So Jesus is just telling us, be ready. So Jesus has given us specific signs, right? And the abomination of desolation. Then the great tribulation will happen. Then there will be signs in heaven. and then his return to the earth will follow. And according to Daniel 12:11, the end comes 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. So however long this great tribulation is to be, it sounds like it has an end time, right? So Jesus has, is that what he meant by cutting the days short? But one of the things that scholars always point to, especially those who believe the AD 70 stuff, is with Jesus' statement of, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is one of the verses that, again, has people pointing to past events. But for myself, I read this verse very much like I read Matthew 16, 27, and 28. At the end of Matthew 16, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father and repay each person according to what he's done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, this is one of those verses that really bugged me, right? Because it's like, wait a minute, they're all dead, right? All those dudes standing around Jesus are dead, and these things have not happened. And then I realized John saw the coming of the Son of Man. When you read the book of Revelation, Jesus gave him that vision, gave him that revelation, and John saw it. And to me, that satisfies Jesus' statement that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So these verses, I don't know how to explain verses 34 and 35. Maybe the end really did start either after Jesus' crucifixion or the temple destruction in AD 70. Maybe we've been in end time since then. I have no idea. I have no idea how to explain that verse. Or maybe Jesus is looking ahead and talking about that generation. But I get it. People will say, well, he was that generation was that generation, not that generation 2,000 years from now. I don't know. But I know that whatever Jesus said is true. So I take that verse in the same way I read the verses at the end of Matthew 16. But then in verses 36 to 39 now, Jesus shifts and says, okay, you guys need to be ready, but no one's going to know. So we read, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus admitted, I don't even know the day or the hour. Only the Father does. So if Jesus didn't know during his earthly ministry, we're a little hard-pressed to listen to some dude say, hey, we know exactly when the end of the world is going to come, right? Because no one knows, not even Jesus. But the one sad reality of this is this truth. The world will remain blithely unaware of the eternal danger they are in because they'll go on living as usual, right? The days of Noah were full of violence and demonic oppression, but people went about their daily lives, eating and drinking, you know, celebrating marriages, which again are one of the greatest days in life, right? A wedding day. And just like in Noah's day, they had a sign. There's this crazy dude building a boat out in the middle of the desert. What is that all about? And not a one of them took the time to find out and take heed of Noah's sign. That's the same thing the Lord is telling us. The world is going to go on so that when the end comes, even though there may be these signs that Jesus gave us, they will be totally ignorant of them and it will come upon them. Just like those Texas floods we were reading about, right? In the middle of the night, catching you unaware. So Jesus reminds his followers in verses 40 to 44, be ready for me to return. Jesus said, then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, these two disappearances, again, are things people will point to with the rapture. This sudden and curious disappearance of what can only presume to be followers, right? And again, Paul described this, though, that those who are alive when Jesus returns will be caught up to the heavens to meet him in the air. But it happens immediately upon his return. That's how I read this. And the word, the Greek word for taken here, is the same word that was used when Joseph took Mary to be his wife. It's an intimate taking. It's an invitation. It's to take someone to be with you. It's salvation. And so again, while the day and the hour are unknowable, we are supposed to be ready. So there's a dilemma as we read through all this, though, because it's like, okay, Jesus' second coming. Is it at an unexpected hour or is it positively predicted? Right? He predicts it at an unknown time, doesn't he? Is it business as usual or is it a worldwide cataclysm? Well, it's business as usual up until the point that he arrives, right? And then everything changes. And do we meet him in the air or does he come with the saints? Well, he says that those who have passed will be caught up first. And so I see all these as, one respect, contradictory but complementary statements. And again, the only thing Jesus is trying to make sure we're aware of is our need to be ready. Be ready and be faithful because the day is coming. Again, whether we live to that end or not, our passing is the day we meet Jesus. And none of us knows exactly when that will be, do we? Jesus has such an emphasis on this that next week when we read through chapter 25, he'll tell two parables of the 10 virgins and the talents. And then he finishes chapter 25 by talking about the final judgment. But in these last few verses of chapter 24, he is again making the point to be ready. And he tells of the two kinds of servants that are here on earth. In verses 45 to 47, he talks of the faithful servant. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Jesus tells us we have to carry on doing the Lord's work with diligence. In his absence, we need to be diligent servants doing the master's work while he's away. And he assures us if we do that, the master is generous and knows how to reward his servants. But then Jesus finishes this chapter by telling us about a wicked servant and what he does in the master's absence. In verses 48 to 51 we read, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him in with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wicked servant fails his master in three ways. He's not about his master's business. He fights and mistreats his master's fellow servants. And he has given himself over to the pleasures of the world. Right? As we read in Exodus this morning, didn't the Israelites have the same attitude? Moses went up to meet God and he was delayed. And they were like, Aaron, make us gods. They had lived through the 10 plagues of Egypt. And now they were like, make us gods. And we see a lot of that in this world, don't we? People who serve themselves, people who have made all sorts of things their master and completely forgot about God. And they say to themselves, at least if not out loud in their minds, there's no hurry. I can do as I please because there's no judgment I'm worried about right now. Jesus calls us not to live that way. Jesus says, you have no idea what day you will die, what moment will be your last, whether I'll come back before the end of your life. Regardless, you need to be ready. So Jesus is telling us straight up what we can expect. And I think we've seen it as we've lived life, right? The difficulties and the trials we face, sometimes it feels like you're at the end of your rope, the end of your world. Jesus assures us it is not that bad yet, and he is there for us. So he calls us to remember him and to be about his business. As I finish, I just need to say that statement again that Jesus reminds us. Jesus is calling, let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for the way you love us, the way you keep us in the midst of all sorts of chaos and craziness in our own lives, and the way that you give us times of respite that are just full of calm, comfort, and great joy. Lord, help us to be faithful, ready servants, being about your business, till we meet our final moment. Amen.